Lord, we pray for these two right now that they would have wisdom and passion to share with us in the name of Christ.
Thanks.
You want to say something before we get going?
I feel really proud of us because we didn't fight once.
It's true.
I expected us to. I just did. But no, it was very pleasant.
In your own marriage?
Oh, no.
No, over this. Over this.
Just over this. There was no, it was very amicable. It was even fun.
Yeah. Hopefully it is still.
Yeah, we'll see.
So, thank you for listening. Although you might not know what you're getting into, so good luck. So a number of years ago, I started to just think about church, how we gather, what we do, how we do it. And was really struggling with how this church in particular doesn't follow a liturgical calendar, all these sorts of things. And then, so we have these series that we typically teach on. Don't worry, Nathan, I'm not. It's gonna go all right. And then we punctuate it with maybe Thanksgiving sermon, maybe an Earth Day, Father's Day, and of course Mother's Day, which is really a time when the women in our church get to stand up and speak, and I'm not a woman, but don't get me wrong. I think women speaking in church from the pulpit is an important act, one that names equality and challenges one of the strong historical views of the church, and that's that women shouldn't preach, women shouldn't be in leadership, and that they should really only do that with women, with other women, children, and in missions overseas where people are not white. And that's an issue because it's not right. And that gets to the heart of it. Who does get to speak? Whose voice gets to carry weight? Who can speak about certain issues? Who actually listens to them? And, as one theologian says, whose ideas get to stick? Whose ideas shape the life of the community and society? So that more or less launched me into looking at Mother's Day, what it is, how it's celebrated, and all of that. And because I'm a pretty smart guy, or at least I think I am, I concluded that Mother's Day didn't belong. It's not that mothers aren't important, and that it's not equally important that they get to share on Sunday mornings and participate in church, but rather the sentimental gooiness of it. You know, the pictures of mothers with newborn babies, pastel colors, cards covered with flowers and lace, and all of those quote, feminine things. But the history of Mother's Day is something that's a lot more. And who here knows the history of Mother's Day, where it came from? Nathan does. Sweet.
Does.
Sweet. Oh, good. Andrew does too. Actually, do you want to trade spots? No? Okay. So the story actually starts with a public speech that was delivered in Boston in 1870 by a woman who, in the midst of war, had an off-pace, challenging perspective, and she let everyone know what it was. That's her. Her name was Julia Ward Howe, and her speech became known as the Mother's Day Proclamation. In her speech, she carefully articulated what and how she saw motherhood, and how she saw it in the household as well as outside of it. This is her speech.
Arise then, women of this day. Arise, all women who have hearts, whether our baptism be that of water or of fears. Say firmly, we will not have great questions decided by irrelevant agencies. Our husbands shall not come to us reeking with carnage for caresses and applause. Our sons shall not be taken from us to unlearn all that we have been able to teach them of charity, mercy, and patience. We women of one country will be too tender of those of another country to allow our sons to be trained to injure theirs. From the bosom of the devastated earth, a voice goes up with our own. It says, disarm, disarm. The sword of murder is not the balance of justice. Blood does not wipe our dishonor, nor violence indicate possession. As men have often forsaken the plow and the anvil at the summons of war, let women now leave all that may be left of home for a great and earnest day of counsel. Let them meet first as women to bewail and commemorate the dead. Let them then solemnly take counsel, and each other as to the means whereby the great human family can live in peace, each bearing after their own time the sacred empress, not of Caesar, but of God. In the name of womanhood and of humanity, I earnestly ask that a general congress of women without limit of nationality may be appointed and held at some place deemed most convenient and at the earliest period consistent with its objects to promote the alliance of the different nationalities, the amicable settlement of international questions, the great and general interests of peace. Wow, hey.
This voice rings out, and her voice is heard. Her motherhood isn't confined within the walls of her home. Her motherhood is for the nations, for all of humanity. She knows because she's a mother. She knows because she's a woman, a mother, not a man. She sees differently, and she can see differently. She can speak against the kingdoms of man and for the kingdom of God. She knows the hard work of bewailing the dead and remembering them well, of facing the truth of the reality of war and naming what is really happening. The fact that the big picture stuff, the systems, the principalities and powers affect the everyday life of the masses. And it's just plain not fair. It's unjust. She also knows that women, families, and people all over the globe are affected and not permitted to speak to the issue. They don't have a say. The gospel is for the nations. There's another woman, can you flip the picture there, who's less known for her eloquence and better known for her actions. Her name is Anne Marie Reeves Jarvis. It took me a few times to say that to get it out. During the American Civil War, she gathered a bunch of women together and took to the fields, who by day and by night sought and found the wounded soldiers on both sides and gave them all medical treatment. Because they knew the hardship and loss of having their husbands and sons fighting. They were left to till the fields, repair barns, deal with livestock, all the things that men typically did at that time, as well as their own duties. They knew what it was like to have failed farms because their husbands and sons didn't come back. Economically, they're devastated. And as a result, they had to go live with other people. They had to go live with relatives. Commonly, family couldn't just go and live with another family, so they'd send some kids off with this relative, some kids off with that relative. Families are torn apart. They didn't give preferential treatment for the sides their loved ones were fighting on. They didn't give preferential treatment to their own. They gave equal treatment. Equal love, equal compassion, equal care, and concern. Because they knew the pain and reality of loss, and they couldn't let anyone else feel it. They loved their enemies. Can you imagine that? Being a soldier or a mother? Imagine as a mother, people you knew who were shooting days, if not hours ago, at your loved ones. Can you imagine that? Or as a wounded soldier, gathered and laid beside other wounded soldiers that you were fighting against. Imagine receiving care in that way. What would you do? I imagine you'd be confused. Seriously, who does that? Again, it was these women, these mothers, who could enact the kingdom of God because they came from a different experience. The experience of motherhood, the experience of womanhood. They could see differently. These women articulated the possibility of peace found in the kingdom of God, and they manifest it to the world. In a way, the women could see and the men couldn't. Going even further back in history, we can see this theme.
If you want, you can turn or open your phone to Mark 14, 3. Do we even do that anymore? Do we read together anymore? So if you want, Mark 14, 3 to 9. Not that long ago, I would hear, Bibles, and they'd be flipping open, and you'd give everyone a moment, just like that.
And everyone learned how to turn the clicks off on their phone when they clicked.
While Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar, a very costly ointment of nard. And she broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. But some were there who said to one another in anger, "Why was this ointment wasted in this way? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor." So they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her." What we want to focus on here, or the question we want to ask, is how did she know? What compelled her to offer this ointment as a gift to Jesus? Why wasn't it one of the 12? It's one of the 12 that betrays him and denies him, but not one of the 12 that anoints him. Why her? We know that the oil was costly, and not just the oil, but the jar as well. According to the internet, the jar may have cost more than the oil itself. Did she come from money? Was this her dowry? Did she steal it? We don't know, and I suppose it doesn't matter. What seems to matter most is that she was a woman who walked into the room and boldly, or meekly, anointed Jesus, preparing him for his burial. Something that the men still had trouble believing would even happen. Even now, just hours before his betrayal and death, they don't seem to get it. But this morning isn't about women versus men. It's not. It's about difference and paying attention to the voices that don't sound like us. Those men, most likely thinking similarly, listen to them whispering to each other about her. But those men fit the description when Jesus says in Matthew 13, "Seeing, they do not perceive, and hearing, they do not listen, nor do they understand." Similarly to our new friends, Julia and Anne Marie, this unnamed woman saw what the men didn't, and she was compelled to act.
These stories are very inspirational, but they can also be condemning. I just want to stop for a moment and just pray and ask that the Holy Spirit would just help us out here. Holy Spirit, guide us. Help us see as Jesus did in the story we just heard. We need your wisdom. We need you to show us who we are and how we fit into this story. As a man, the pronouncement of truth from the actions of women and people that are different from me are sometimes, if not often, difficult to understand. I sometimes have what people refer to as a male-centric mindset. I once heard a sermon that talked about the Exodus, how the Israelites, way back in the day, were freed from the slavery from the Egyptians. The preacher noted that when we read the story, we usually place ourselves in the story as the ones that are being liberated, as the ones whose side is on the same side as God's. Much like mine, that I knew Mother's Day didn't belong on a Sunday morning. He continued by listing some of the horrible things the Western Church has done, or at least been a part of. Hiroshima and Nagasaki, the killing of thousands of helpless civilians. In rampant consumerism, where we commonly profit and benefit from the despair and unfair treatment of exploited other people for making goods for us. In colonialism, which commonly brought about genocide. In Rwanda, on this land that we proudly proclaim our home and native land, the millions of indigenous people that were wiped off, out, and killed off so that we could live here. In the residential schools, which touch many of our lives and our community. The devastating effects of this cultural and real genocide, tearing families apart, making mothers childless, making parents or children parentless. And the church, we assumed we could do it better and that we could do it right. I remember sitting there listening to him, kind of hating him a little bit too. And as he was naming these different things, stories of people that I know just came to mind, one after the other, after the other, after the other. And I remember the surges of unsettling emotion just washing over me, one after the other, after the other. And then he went on and said, "It is possible that we should sooner identify with the oppressor than those being liberated." It is possible that we should sooner identify with the oppressor than those being liberated. I think in that sense, Mother's Day can be a day for all of us. I'm a man, as I mentioned earlier, speaking today because I feel compelled to tell you that I need to repent, that I'm part of the problem. I'm not the whole problem, but I am a part of it. So I was speaking with Nathan about this sermon, because they don't just let you get up here without vetting you first. So if you don't like what I say, just send all your emails to him. No, seriously though, if you want to talk afterwards, I'm game for that too. And we were talking about scriptures that fit with this theme. And Acts 6 came to mind, and we started talking about the beauty of the story, of how the Aramaic Jews were confronted by the Greek Jews because the Aramaic Jews weren't taking care of the Greek Jews. And yeah, they just called them to account, and there's a beauty in that. And I love this story. I've actually spent a fair amount of time thinking about it, meditating on it, writing about it in papers, talking about it with friends, and I think it really illustrates a key piece of the kingdom. I love the correction of injustice. I love the appointment of new leaders within a local community. I love how there's a giving and spreading of power, not a consolidation of it. I love that there's immense care and compassion towards those in need. I love that they define discipleship as care for those who are vulnerable. I just love it. The more I feasted on this story and began meditating on it, preparing for this talk, the more excited I became. Until I read a couple of thoughts on the passage by a female biblical scholar. She said, "Yep, It's a good thing that the widows and orphans got taken care of, but it's too bad they needed a man to do it. I don't think she's being critical of men, just voicing her perspective and backing it up with decades of rigorous study. When I read her reflection, it made me stop and think. I've spent hours and hours looking at this passage, but I've never thought of that. I don't really want to get into the gender politics of all of that, but rather reflect on my own blindness to see this passage in a different light. Whenever I read this story, I conclude that, yep, they all worked it out, and they fixed the problem. I see how the problem's fixed. I see the strong fighting for the weak. I see love for the vulnerable. But I never saw the vulnerable as key players. They were on the sidelines. They had feelings. They knew they couldn't say anything to the men. They knew they couldn't say anything to those men. And that's an issue. I could only see the story in the light that I could see myself in it, as a man relatively high in society. You guys, I'm actually sorry that I think that way. This blindness is mine and I'll own it. And this is where it gets condemning at times. He who has ears, let him hear. He who has eyes, let him see. This inability in me is also seen in society and in our homes.
Jeff's inability to see a different perspective until it was presented to him is a reality that is happening all around us and in us. We think we've got a handle on something, like we're really getting it. And then a new story shakes us up, and we can either open ourselves up to its possibilities or we turn away. Examples of both reactions are also all around us, and I suspect in us. But we often tend to turn away from the things that make us uncomfortable, the things that could convict us. Just look at how long it is taking us to hear the cries of the indigenous women who have gone missing or have been murdered. For the first several years that I lived in the North End, I was 17. I came from a farm. Like, I just had no city experience at all. And so I carried a lot of fear walking around the North End because I was a young woman and because I'm white in a non-white neighborhood, mostly non-white neighborhood. Sorry. It wasn't until years later that I learned that the truth is an indigenous woman is much more likely to be harassed or attacked in this neighborhood, not me. Why? Because society cares about me. I couldn't help but think about that boy. I think maybe a year or two ago, there's a boy who went missing. He was from a white family, and he was later found in North Kildonan. But during that time that he was missing, the whole city rallied around his family. Communities got together and searched for him, supported the family. It was beautiful. It was a beautiful example of what community is for and what it's meant to be. Complete strangers showed up for them. But a question that arose out of that from other communities is, what about that for Indigenous boys and girls? Where is the community for them? Where is the city for them in that way? Where are the strangers? Another current societal inequality is the gender wage gap. I've never heard the term, but I kind of get it. and so I learned, actually, while preparing for this, that Canada, out of 34 countries, has the 7th higher gender wage gap. So on average, full-time working women in Canada earn only 74 cents to each dollar earned by men. Are you surprised?
It's 26% less.
I was surprised. How is this still happening? What is in us that causes us to turn away or say that it's okay or just the way it is? I just want to say that this isn't as straightforward as we're maybe making it sound. I don't know if you're following us, but it isn't that straightforward. It's actually complicated. There's a big difference between explicit racism, sexism, and prejudice, and implicit, the stuff that we're blind to, that we have trouble seeing for ourselves. It's confusing and complicated. It's not that Jeff didn't want to see. He couldn't, because his experience shaped him in such a way that made that difficult. But that he was willing to listen to the other's voice, this is what matters. So I know that a lot of what we're saying, it sounds really heavy. And conviction, even the word, feels so like you want to turn away from it. But repentance means to, well, I shouldn't say just, but repentance means to think again, to change the way we think. And sometimes that does involve tears and pain and apologizing, but sometimes it's just like, oh, look at that. Look what's in me. I need to change. And it doesn't have to feel so heavy. Jesus, like Julia in her Mother's Day proclamation, asks us not to turn away, but to turn in, to look into the faces of difference and to listen. The story of the neglect of the widows in Acts 6 that Jeff mentioned earlier is a story of the dominant culture turning in and listening and making change that worked for everyone. Later in Acts 15, another dispute breaks out where some guys from the prevailing culture are telling the Gentiles that unless they are circumcised and follow the law of Moses, they will not be saved. And it gets bad enough that they send Peter and others to Jerusalem to talk it out with the bigwigs. Even there, they are met with some who say, yes, circumcision and the law of Moses for all. But Peter responds, and I forgot my Bible, but look at this. Oh, it's a New American Standard.
That's your preferred translation.
It is my preferred, but it's pretty clunky, so I'm sorry. Hold on. Acts 15, sorry. 7 to 11. This Bible's falling apart, sorry. So Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. In the end, they decide on a baseline. And as Reverend Ray Aldred puts it, they come to a kind of consensus of what everyone can live with. And they put it in a letter and send it off with Peter and Barnabas. It was work. It was tough. They had to struggle through it. There were people who didn't agree at first, but they chose to really listen, and they were able to really see that God was at work. These are stories of turning in, of hearing the difference and saying that it is good.
Scripture is great because there's all those different stories in it. And like the church calendar, they have all these different expressions, and they're all bound or falling apart in one book. And some of them are doomsday passages, and some are stories of hope. We both mentioned Acts 6 and the appointment of the disciples and how the men in the end got it done.
Good on them.
But we scripted that. But they should also get out of the way sometimes. Acts 9:36 to 43 tells the story of Tabitha, the disciple, being raised from the dead. But more importantly, it highlights her, the woman. The scripture says she was a disciple, just like the boys in Acts 6. In fact, this story is the only time in the New Testament where the female form of disciple, how do you say it, Amanda?
Mathetria.
Or somebody else who knows
Mathetria?
How to speak?
It's close.
Okay, is used. She's the real deal, you guys. She's a full-fledged disciple. She's the same thing. She is the fulfillment of a key female role in the life of church that isn't mentioned in Acts 6. She took care of the widows and orphans. She clothed them. She fed them. Some scholars even said that she did that with her own resources, not the shared resources of the church. She was a woman doing what we would call men's work, but clearly the Spirit of God was with her. Because it became known about her and the healing that took place all over, and people believed.
We can see the Spirit of God moving all around us too. Moving through our depths of being as we really listen to the stories of people affected by residential schools. Moving as we see the faces and listen through the tears of mothers, sisters, aunties and grandmothers who have lost their daughters. Their voices, those of the families of missing and murdered Indigenous women, are just beginning to be heard by us, and we need to listen. The Spirit of God is moving on issues of homelessness. We are starting to hear and understand, really hear and understand, how mental health is a common contributing factor. Spirit of God is moving in the listening that's being done in South Africa with the apartheid and in reconciliation between Hutu and Tutsis in Rwanda, where women on both sides have begun co-ops together.
A lot of the conversation this morning has been talking about a lot like the big picture stuff, the systems, the principalities and powers. And I'm not suggesting that Mother's Day is about activism and creating social change globally, although it is a part. But it's a lot more than that. It's about listening. It's about becoming comfortable with the uncomfortable. It's about listening to a different experience, listening to a different perspective. Whether it's Amanda realizing her relative safety as a white woman, or about me reading something that somebody wrote and going, oh, they know stuff that I don't. So on Friday, Amanda and I had a little fight in the afternoon.
It was big.
And it was before we started this, so that's working on this together.
Different issue,
yeah. And it was interesting how I think we reconciled. If not, we'll get Nathan up here, and it'll be interesting for all you to watch. But
that's ministry time today.
if only. But in the end, we were both coming at it from completely different sides. I was talking about how I was justified in what it was that I was doing, and legitimately so. That's, is that fair to say?
Yeah.
Okay. Just want to make sure I got some backing here.
And we haven't discussed this part of the sermon, so see how this goes.
And then on her side, she was upset about just how I had left things for her to do, even though I tried my darndest. And she was going to be overwhelmed by them, and it was going to disrupt her afternoon. And we fought about that. Like, seriously? That's pathetic. But in the moment, I was ready to go. My fists were, no, they weren't up. I don't really do that. But we were, it was fairly heated. And I think it comes down to listening. That's what it's about. About welcoming the difference. And I think on something like Mother's Day, on a day like today, what if we as a church listened? What if some of us men, women too, dislocated ourselves from the center and said, hey, what's going on? What do you think? How are you seeing this? I'm a pacifist, committed pacifist. I don't really know what that means, but but I am. And this is part of it, is that there are those that serve in the military. We have people that are part of our church, part of friends, relatives, all these sorts of things. I can't exclude them. I can't cut them out. I need to talk about their experience. War is something that touches all of us in very many ways. But what does it mean to be humble? What does it mean to lay those things aside? To be broken with each other? To actually listen, to hear somebody else's heartbeat that beats differently than your own. You guys, that's the kingdom of God.
I just want to ask everyone to participate in something with me. If you feel comfortable, can you close your eyes? Or keep them open if that's more comfortable for you, of course, that's fine. And I just want you to take one full minute and ask God what he's saying to you today. Sift through all the things that we've said and see what settles. Spirit of God, you are always moving in us. You are always working. Thank you for this truth. Would you settle on us peace? A peace that allows us to say yes to you and to your work.